We are continuing in 1 Thessalonians into chapter 2. And you'll recall as we looked at chapter 1, one of the themes that we saw through that passage was Paul recognizing in the Thessalonians and the believers at Thessalonica this willingness of heart that they were willing to observe. They were willing to pay attention to the example of Paul and Silas and Timothy and others. They were willing to pay attention to someone who was walking ahead of them. And then they were willing to become imitators of that. And then they were willing to even go beyond that and become examples to others of the things that they'd gained and learned. And we're moving into 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 now. You'll also recall we looked briefly into Acts chapter 17 to recognize that when the gospel came to Thessalonica, within 3 weeks, persecution began. Within 3 weeks, believers were being opposed. Paul was being opposed. Silas and Timothy and all who were starting to follow them and starting to obey them were being opposed, actively opposed. And in fact, that Jason there in Thessalonica was even being punished and fined for having, in a sense, sponsored the entry of the gospel into the synagogue. So that recognition that from the very beginning, one of the things that I think is valuable about that example for the Thessalonians that we get to learn from secondhand because we haven't had to go through it. Or at least I would expect that most of us in this room didn't go through it. So when I first accepted the gospel, I was 6 years old. Some of you were 4, 5, 6 years old. Some of you were in your teens. Some of you were into your early adult. Some of you were in your late adulthood. But I would expect that one common reality for most of us was I didn't have to get ready for persecution in 3 weeks. I didn't have to gear up for that direct, physically threatening opposition. And the Thessalonians did. And in fact, the reality is many of them came to Christ after that persecution was already up and running full blast. So they were watching Paul and Timothy and Silas. They were watching what did they do when persecution begins. So let's read into chapter 2. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But after we had suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. Now, first of all, that's a challenge for us as well, just to recognize how Paul and his crew faced this. They were leaving Philippi where they were already persecuted. And I think it would have been a real easy thing for Paul and those guys to say, you know what, let's take a little detour to South Padre Island for a while, and let's sort of re-examine our approach. Maybe we could do this more peacefully. Maybe we do this without stirring up so much opposition. Maybe we need to frame our message so that it's a little more people-friendly. And that is not what they did. We'll see what they did, but that is not what they did. They didn't say we need to water down our message. We need to make it culturally compatible. So here's what they said. As you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our heart. So let's take a moment to just sort of notice part of what we're getting out of this, Paul's approach, Paul's mindset when he was coming to present the gospel and share the gospel. And he says, here's the first thing. We came boldly. Now, boldly carries with it a couple of things. It means we had to do this with courage. And most of you know this. Courage doesn't mean lack of fear. Courage means going in the right direction, going in the honorable direction, going in the worthy direction, even if you're shaking in your boots. So courage is not a lack of fear. It's the commitment to go in the right direction and to be in agreement with God on what that right direction is in spite of fear. So it carries with it that sense of courage. It also, bold also carries with it a sense of clarity. If we're going to be bold about the gospel, we need to be real clear what the gospel is. I can't boldly share the gospel. You and I cannot boldly share the gospel. And then somebody after our sharing is wondering, well, I wonder what he's selling. I wonder what he's pushing. It should be crystal clear that your boldness of presentation has left a truth on the table that now someone has to make a decision about. That the gospel is presented with courage, but it's presented with clarity. And we'll see more of that as we continue. Our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. Now, here's part of what he's saying. He doesn't use this word, but he's saying we had to come confident in the truth. And this is one reason why, as believers, it's real important that we be students of the Word. That you have enough confidence to know when someone challenges my faith, am I just trying to quote mom and dad? Am I just trying to quote Pastor Bob? Or am I able to say, you know what, here it is. This is in the Word. And this connects to this. And yes, that question perplexed me too. If you're an honest believer, there should be a lot of passages of Scripture that disturb you. If you're an honest thinker, there should be many times when you're studying the Word of God and you're stopped short and you're wondering, wait a minute, how does that passage fit with this other passage I read? You should do that. God is not worried about you grappling with the truth with integrity. Because the more you grapple with the truth with integrity and intelligence, and the more you're willing to dig into the background of Scripture and the history of Scripture and the archaeology and the documentation behind Scripture, the wiser, the more confident you will be that when you speak the truth, you know this hangs together. This is strong and true. I don't have to apologize where I'm just saying, well, you know what? This is just what I'm comfortable believing. You feel free to be comfortable with what you're believing. That's not clarity. That means we haven't left them confident, at the very least, confident that we believe this is the truth. So I would encourage you, and I know many of you already have this mindset, when you see something in Scripture that doesn't make sense to you, please don't feel like if you're going to be a good Christian, you just sort of try to ignore that dilemma. Write that dilemma down and start talking to other men and women in the body of Christ who love the Word of God and have studied it and learned it for decades, and let someone know, this passage confuses me, and if somebody ever asks me about that passage, I want to have a deeper wisdom and a deeper understanding than I do today. And it doesn't mean that you will get the perfect answer to that passage within the first question or the first conversation, but I actually feel confident in promising this because of God, not because of me. If your heart desires to know truth, and that truth becomes crucial to you presenting the gospel, God will get you there. Now, there's a lot of things that aren't crucial to the gospel. And a lot of times people will even challenge you on passages in the Scripture, not because they're seeking the truth, but because they're seeking an excuse. You don't have to fret and worry about that. You do get to be confident as you grow in Christ and as you grow in the Word. God will prepare you for courage, clarity, and confidence. I didn't mean to make all those C words. That just worked out that way. But it makes it easier for you to remember. That you actually have strengthened yourself and prepared yourself for that moment of sharing without having to apologize for things you don't yet, for things you do not yet know or fully understand. That's okay. And I think we've talked about this before, that when you're presenting the gospel and someone presents to you a dilemma, go ahead and say, I don't understand that yet. But I'll start asking questions and I'll start digging, because here's what I'm confident in. The Word of God will be proven true. And over time, he keeps proving that. Archaeology keeps proving that the Word of God is true. As decade goes by after decade, in fact, as century goes by after century, the Word of God keeps being proven true. The more we know, the more accurate this Word is. Now, he goes on to say this. We've been approved by God and trusted with the gospel, so we speak not pleasing men, but pleasing God. And that means that we're aware that we always have an audience, that we're always recognizing that we're seeking to please God on purpose. So Paul says that was the mindset we came to you. And when you and I are presenting the gospel, I think there can be plenty of times where we're in a social setting, especially when we didn't expect to present the gospel. You're just at a comfortable party. You're at somebody's backyard barbecue. And all of a sudden, somebody challenges your faith. And you're thinking, well, this is not the most comfortable moment to do this. Those three guys are drunk. Those three people over there are telling jokes. And now right in the middle of this context, I'm supposed to present the gospel. I'm not sure it's going to be received well. And that part of your recognition is, I'm not trying to please that group or that group. I'm not trying to please my human audience. I'm recognizing that right here at this moment, literally right here at this moment, my Father is sitting with me and he's saying, Reg, what are we going to tell them? What do we have that is worth sharing right here in the middle of this awkward situation that's worth sharing? And it doesn't mean you will get necessarily every biblical challenge answered at that party or that barbecue or that awkward conversation 3 minutes before the business meeting, but that one way or another you're recognizing I have something valuable to share because I am seated with the Father. The Father prepared for this moment. And that means the Father has thought of something for me to share. And I want to please him by speaking, receiving, and speaking the things he shared. And that's what Paul and Silas and Timothy came with, is they came ready to share the things that the Father had prepared. Now, that's a larger truth. Because in pleasing God, I get to recognize my Father is prepared. And I want to just dwell on that for a moment in recognizing, again, every moment you face a moment of temptation, you face a moment of discouragement, you face a moment of weakness. The God who's preparing the gospel isn't just waiting for gospel moments to be prepared. He's actually saying, I'm prepared for every moment of your life. So whatever it is you're facing at this moment, whatever challenge, hurt, discouragement, cost, damage, fear, whatever you're facing, that's the thing I prepared for. I'm ready. And out of that preparation and desire to please God and receive, Paul says, here's three things we didn't do. We didn't come with flattery. We didn't come for purposes of greed. And we didn't come seeking glory. So there's a recognition that if this is my goal, it changes my approach. We're not salesmen. I think there are many things in the body of Christ that are, I'm talking about the worldwide body of Christ, and I would say particularly the Western church body of Christ, that have been heavily influenced by the sales world. Heavily influenced by how do you get an audience, how do you attract an audience, how do you keep an audience, how do you close the sale? And part of our wisdom has to be, I need to be real careful when I'm borrowing wisdom from the world to share the gospel. I need to be, in fact, intensely careful about not borrowing foolish wisdom from the world. We're not trying to close a sale. We're not trying to just influence somebody on their vote. so that we recognize what we're aiming for is a supernatural interaction. And this is why pleasing the Father matters more than pleasing men, because I could flatter my audience and leave them comfortable in their doom. I could flatter a friend. I could make someone feel, you know, that guy's pretty cool. That's a pretty cool Christian. He or she, they're a pretty cool Christian. I'm comfortable hanging out with them because they don't make me uncomfortable. And we could be so busy making someone comfortable with us. And in a sense, what we've ended up doing is we've ended up seeking our glory in the relationship rather than thinking, you know what? This person might end up rejecting me. I'm actually going to love them powerfully. I'm going to love them supernaturally with the clarity of the gospel. And they might decide it's no longer fun hanging out with me. But I will at least know, hopefully, that for the rest of their life, the Holy Spirit has one clear, loving, passionate presentation of the truth that they can hang on to, and the Holy Spirit can take them back to, and they can go, well, at least that one person said it was this way, and they were willing to lose my friendship, they were willing to be unpopular, they were willing to face that awkward moment because they thought it was worth me knowing this. And Paul says, that's how we came to you. We were willing to face many awkward moments to make sure we gave you the real thing. We didn't flatter you. We weren't seeking our glory. We weren't trying to be popular. And we sure weren't in it for the money. In fact, Paul, several times through his letters, makes it real clear. He labored, and we'll see that again. He labored. He was a tent maker. And he thought, you know what, if there's any chance you guys are going to think I do this for the money, I'll make my money another way. If there's any chance you think that I'm just traveling around with the Paul and Silas circus to bring in the bucks, I'll make sure that's not on the table between us. So Paul says, we made sure that none of this was in the way. We were pleasing God. And he goes on to this, starting in verse 7. But we proved to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. You recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. So, again, Paul says, in pleasing God, we were willing to endure hardship to get this presented. So this was not about our convenience. We were even willing to work, we were willing to labor, and we were even willing to suffer and endure persecution to make sure you heard this. To make sure you heard this. We could have gone someplace else and made sure somebody else heard it and maybe had less opposition. So even though the opposition started, we decided it was worth you hearing this. But then he goes on to this. And he makes this comparison. Like a nursing mother. And here's what he says. We were gentle. And we were tender. Now, the reason I'm glad Paul said this, because he definitely says this stuff. I'm going to make sure I present the gospel boldly. There will be no doubts that Jesus Christ died for your sins. When we're through talking, when I'm through sharing with you, there should be no doubt that you know what I'm speaking about. That I'm telling you that Jesus Christ is God the Son, and that Father, Son, and Spirit in love rescued us, or offered us the rescue from the absolute death and eternal punishment we deserve for sin, because His Son died on the cross and endured the wrath we deserved. And there might be about 50 different ways or 1,000 different ways we could say that, but I want you to know that. God of the universe created you, loved you, You sinned, I sinned, we had no hope. He sent his son. The wrath he should have poured out on me, he poured out on his son. And then he said, if you trust my son, I will forgive you and grant you eternal life with me, and you will become my sons and daughters. And we're to make sure you know that. But he says, I'm also going to present that with gentleness and tenderness. Now, he adds this, gentle, tender, and actually, so fond and affection. Fond affection. Now, if you have shared the gospel with someone in, let's say, the last month, you had a moment where you were able to just share the gospel. Doesn't necessarily mean you were standing on a street corner passing out tracts. Might have been a conversation at that barbecue. Might have been somebody at the cubicle next to you at work. Might have been an employee or a boss or a coworker. But think back to a moment when you actually did get to share the gospel. And when I was thinking about that, and then I'm thinking gentle, tender, fond affection, I have to recognize there are times I've shared the gospel where gentle, tender, fond affection wasn't very well in the mix. So part of our challenge is to recognize I'm still called to do this while I may still be working on maturing and growing this. So that recognition, we're looking at Paul in his ministry, decades into his ministry. And I don't know what Paul was like at the beginning, but at this point, Paul can honestly say, here's how I approach sharing the gospel. I make sure I get it said real clearly, and I keep saying it no matter what they threaten me with or what they do to try to shut me up. And to the ones I'm presenting it, one thing I want them to know when they decide to accept or receive the gospel is, boy, did that guy Paul really seem to love us. Boy, did he seem to just have a tender, caring affection for us. It mattered to him that we got this. He wasn't just preaching his thing and then he goes to the next thing. So fortunately, and I'm pretty sure we talked about this just a couple of weeks ago, most people who accept the gospel nowadays accept the gospel through a relationship. They accept Jesus Christ because somebody came into their life and loved them. So they might hear something on the radio, and there are some of you who might have been saved that way. You heard a preacher on the radio, you saw a preacher on TV, somebody handed you a tract, you read a book, you went to a revival meeting. Many of you were saved in those other ways. But the majority of people saved today are saved because somebody came into their life and with tenderness and care and fond affection showed them, you're worth knowing, and I'm going to spend time knowing you, and I'm going to spend time being your friend, and out of this process, you'll know I love you, and when I share the gospel with you, it will have a little more credibility. And that's Paul's mindset that we get to keep growing. Now, one of the things that I do want to just sort of make a contrast here. I almost want to ask you to raise hands, but that's beside the point, you know. Don't raise your hands, but it would be, okay, just raise your hands just to get it. Okay, there, that's very good. Thank you. I see that hand. But, you know, if I were to raise hands and say, how many of you here are committed to greater constitutional government in the United States? And if I were to say, how many of you are committed to supporting Second Amendment self-protection rights here in the United States? And how many of you are committed to greater liberty and less government control? And how many of you are committed to more accountable elected officials? And how many of you are committed to smaller, cheaper government and more accountable government? And if I just went on and on with a lot of really smart principles that I agree with, I would trust that many of you would say, yes, I agree with that. Now, some of you would not agree with everything I thought. So I would be foolish to start presenting that all those things I just said are the gospel. Those aren't the gospel. And as an involved American, in a country where I still have freedom to influence outcomes in elections and to make my opinion known, I still get to aim for things I believe in. And the body of Christ should be the most involved people in the nation. If we live in a nation where we have a say, believers more than anybody else should be active in having that say. And if it doesn't go the way we wanted, it shouldn't be because we say, wow, 52% of Christians didn't even bother to vote in this election. So we should have a say, and our presence should be known with principle and godly wisdom. But none of those things get people saved. If in the next, 2 years, 4 years, 6 years, 10 years, we could get all the government principles pushed that we want, that would be good for the nation, and it might not get one single person saved. Because people are saved through putting their faith in Jesus Christ. And we know what's happening right now in some parts of the country, that under tyranny, under horrible tyranny, the gospel is spreading effectively. In communist China, where the gospel has been outlawed for a long time now, for decades now, the Church of Jesus Christ is alive and well and broadly present. Tyranny is not our greatest enemy. Tyranny should be opposed, but tyranny is not our greatest enemy. It is silence of the gospel that is the greatest enemy. That somebody could live next door to us or befriend us, know us for years, and never have the clarity of the gospel shared with them, that would be an enemy for them. That they knew a believer and the gospel never got shared. And it never got shared with clarity, and it never got shared with gentleness and tenderness and fond affection. So we get to keep growing in both of these. You and I get to keep recognizing, Father, I need to grow in boldness. And I would expect all of us need to grow in boldness. I want to grow in clarity. I want to be so clear about the gospel that even in an uncomfortable, awkward moment, I would be so immersed in the word that I could at least present the gospel clearly, even if we had to have 50 follow-up conversations to get to all their other questions. That's okay. But that I'm clear about it, that I get it said, and then I'm in this constant agreement with God. Father, I want to pursue a fondness and an affection for the person I'm sharing it with, even if they're hostile to it. If you want to talk hostile, remember Paul. Remember how hostile Paul was to the gospel and what a passionate pursuer and preacher and sharer and lover of the gospel he became. So there is nobody you and I should write off. There's nobody we should write off and just say, look at that hostility. I'm never sharing the gospel with him. I'm going to stop loving him because he's a waste of time. I'm going to stop sharing the gospel with her because she's so hard-shelled and ornery. She'll never accept the gospel. That is a foolish prediction. That there are many people in the body of Christ today who are in the body of Christ because they said, you know what? Somebody wore me down with their love and their persistence. Somebody wore me down with their love and their persistence. And you get to be that somebody for somebody. Now, this is in the sharing of the gospel. And I want to go on to the next three verses here. Paul says, you are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave towards you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Now, here he's saying, when we came to present the gospel to you, we came like a nursing mother. We were actually safe for you. We were tender. We were nourishing. We were the ones putting up with the harsh treatment. We didn't come to treat you harshly. We didn't come to beat you up with the gospel. We came and nourished you with the gospel. Like a mother who cares for her own children, because it mattered to us that you would be born into the kingdom and that you would be born strong and healthy and aware. And so we had that mindset, that heart of a nursing mother. And he says, but now, pay attention to something else about how we were with you. Because now he's talking to them as believers. He says, you as believers. And what's interesting is they did not change the heart. He simply changes the focus. So he says, when we were bringing the gospel, we came like a mother. Now he says, we came to you in your believing like a father. Like a father who cares for his own. And I like that in both passages, that when we're coming to a non-believer to share the gospel, that there is a tenderness toward them because we recognize, you know what, Jesus loves you and he died for you. And I want to come with that mindset of love. I'm not coming to correct all you wrong people. I'm coming to share with you something that was once shared with me. I got rescued, and I would love to play a role in your rescue. So there's a tenderness there, and he says, like a nursing mother, and he says, now that you're believers, you're in the body, now I have this slightly altered focus. Now I'm a father raising my children to maturity. But listen again to the quality of this fatherhood that we bring as we nourish and encourage believers. Because he says, we came like a father. Can you read that ink, or am I running out of... All right. We came devoutly. And that word carries with it that there was a sense of worshipful devotion to what we were doing. We're going to encourage you as believers. And again, this book, if we could sort of give a secondary theme to this book, it would be the issue of imitation and example. So that the Thessalonians followed Paul's example and became imitators and then became examples themselves. And you and I get to do the same thing, that we're recognizing there is a devoutness, there is a worshipful devotion to how we encourage each other. This is not just about pastors or evangelists. This is about you encouraging others in the body of Christ. How you as friends encourage each other. How you as husbands encourage your wives, and wives encourage your husbands. How parents, how devoutly you encourage your children in their growth. Children, how devoutly you encourage your parents and your brothers and your sisters in their walk with God. There is no division here that says this just applies to one group. That we get to become imitators of this, of recognizing, I want a devotion, a thoughtful, worshipful partnership with God of, I'm devoted to encouraging other believers. Now, the challenge for that, obviously, is I have to be in good conversation, in-depth, meaty conversations with other believers if I'm going to encourage other believers. I can't, I have a gentleman I work with, no, I won't tell that story. Every now and then, the Holy Spirit says, not that story. But there are plenty of people who think they can live the Christian life in isolation. You may know some of those people. You may have once been one of those people. I'm assuming by the fact that you're sitting in here this morning that you are currently not that people. I'm trusting that you will remain involved and not be that people. But who believe they can pursue God, do their own thing with God in isolation. And part of what we're recognizing out of this is Paul says that is not allowed for the body of Christ. I need to be sufficiently connected to other believers that I can encourage them with these qualities. So actually, I'm going to have to write all of this up there. That I'm exhorting. I'm encouraging, and I am imploring. These are strong words. These are proactive words. These are active. That if I'm imploring somebody, I don't just present my case and walk away. I don't just say, oh, you know what? I think you really should overcome that area of sin in your life, and you should grow and be more like Christ in that area. And I have some passages of Scripture that might help, but, you know, give me a call if you want. No, this is a passionate pursuit of, I hunger, I long to see growth in your life. You hunger and long to see growth in my life, and you're willing to challenge me when you see a need for growth. You're willing to be passionate about it. In fact, that's one thing we could say about this. This whole thing is, this is passionate. And it's connected. This is not impersonal. And one of the things that's true about Paul's ministry, when he would go from city to city, he would usually stay there quite a while. I like when he left Ephesus, because when he left Ephesus, it talks about the whole church came down to watch him get on the ship, and they all came, and you just get this picture of an entire church down there on the dock. And they all got their arms wrapped around each other, and they're praying and they're crying and they're weeping because it breaks their heart to see their brother Paul leave. That's not a guy who just came and did his thing and then shipped off to the next circus. This is a guy who stayed and built connections and could say, you know that when I say I was tender with you like a mother, and you know that when I say I cared for you as a father cares for his own children and wants to raise them up to strength and maturity, you know that about me. And that you and I get to aim for that. Doesn't mean we're there yet, but we get to aim for that. That, Father, I want to imitate Paul because Paul was simply imitating Jesus Christ, so that I keep growing in that mindset. That he says, devoutly, uprightly, blamelessly. Let's talk about those for just a minute. Part of what Paul is recognizing here is, now that I've already shared the gospel with you, or now that you are already believers, because Paul also dealt with nurturing believers that he didn't lead to Christ, that others had led to Christ. But he still brought that same passion. But that recognition, devout, upright, and blameless, is about the character of Jesus Christ. The character of Jesus Christ will make my encouragement for you more effective. It won't make what I say necessarily any truer. I might live devoid of character and tell the absolute truth about the Word of God and God's desire for your growth. And I might simply say, hey, I'm not living this, but this is what God's Word says for you. And you might even be able to recognize He's right on both counts. It's in the Word, it's clearly what God desires for me, and He's right that He's not living it either. But I should still listen to it because it's in the Word. But what Paul is saying is, I wasn't content to just present to you the truth of what's in the Word. I decided that in agreement with God, I would live the truth of what's in the Word so that my words would have greater impact and credibility and persuasiveness with you. But you have the power and the authority to share the gospel while you're growing. And we need to remember both sides of this. While I'm growing, I get to share the gospel. And I get to keep aiming for depth of character and depth of consistency. I get to be real honest about my lacks and my sins. We never have to pretend, in order to do our calling, we never have to pretend that we're further along than we are. We never have to hide our sinfulness. We just get to be committed to growing and maturing and overcoming in that area of sinfulness. So you and I should never be content out of our confidence that we're forgiven, because Paul is simply recognizing a reality. The gospel you share and then the encouragement you share with believers will be more credible to somebody if you're walking the walk, talking the talk, and willing to die for it. But before you're willing to die for it, that you're just living it day by day by day. When it's hard, when it's difficult, when it's not convenient, that someone can look into your life and say, I sort of get an idea of what Christianity is supposed to look at because I know Jody. I get an idea of what the gospel is supposed to look like because I know Al. And that somebody would be looking into your life and saying, I at least have a pretty good idea of what the gospel is supposed to look like when you live it. Not a perfect idea, but a pretty good idea, because they're looking into your life and you're living upright and you're pursuing blamelessness in Christ. And you're devout. There's a passionate commitment to walking that walk. Now, Paul goes on to say this. He's doing all this with this outcome in mind for the Thessalonians in verse 12. So that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. That verse is about another 30 minutes at least. So we'll come back to it, but let me at least wrap up with this. That Paul's saying, I'm not just doing a religion here. God did not send me to just preach religion, and I'm not even just trying to get you saved. That's the foundation. That's the beginning. I passionately want to see you come to Christ and get rescued from eternity, get rescued for eternity. Desperately want to see that. But here's my passionate goal, that while you're here on the planet, you look more and more like someone who fits the truth of who God is. So if we're gonna walk in a manner worthy, to walk in a manner worthy of our calling, then it's worth saying, then I need to understand that calling. I want to be able, if somebody came to you right now, so this is an actual question. Don't answer it out loud, but in your mind, ponder what your answer would be. If somebody came to you and said, what's your calling as a believer? And here's what I think most of us, by the way we've heard that word used in history, is we think, my calling, I'm supposed to be a worship leader. Or, you know what, my calling, I'm supposed to be a missionary. Or my calling, I'm supposed to be a teacher. And what we're talking about is real. What we're talking about is something that God may genuinely tap you on the shoulder and say, I've designed you well for this. Do this. I've gifted you to bless the body of Christ or have an impact on the world through this. Do this. That is not what this verse is talking about, though. And we'll come back to this next week. But what this verse is talking about, what that walking in a manner worthy of your calling is about, is that we're recognizing a couple of things. Who called me? And it's who he is, and it's understanding who I am. And a big chunk of our answer to this is in this one thing. Who called me? That if I comprehend the character of the one who called, I will already have 90% of my answer for what my calling is. That I'm called over and over again in Scripture to be like him. God says, be holy as I am holy. That Romans 8 says that here's everything in your life has been geared by God's promised involvement to work toward this end, that you would be transformed into the image of Christ. So your calling, in a sense, whoops, I keep wanting to leave that A out. Your central calling is about the character of Jesus Christ. The character of Jesus Christ. Because if you and I are growing in the character of Jesus Christ, we love what he loves, we hate what he hates, we enjoy the quality of his relationship with the Father, we're growing in his identity, we're growing in his priorities, we're growing to think like him and treasure what he treasures, then 90% of the hard decisions we make in life, we will have a leaning that is wise. And you might take job A or job B. You might become the missionary to Bolivia, or you might become the politician in Washington, D.C. And in a sense, God will say, whichever one you go to, go with my character. Your calling is to do whatever your hand finds to do in and with my character. We'll come back to that more next week. I feel like saying any questions, but we could be here for a long time. Let's pray together. Father, your word is in many ways always overwhelming. It's always more than we can absorb. But Father, we ask that rather than just being overwhelmed and deciding we can't absorb it, that we would at least gather a handful of treasure that we can pursue in agreement with you. Father, your heart longs for us to have a vision that we share with you. You could have saved us, and you could have, in fact, removed us from the planet as soon as we were saved. If the only purpose was to get us saved, it would have been done. But Father, you've left us here. And sometimes we don't like that. Sometimes we genuinely don't like that you left us here. But you left us here, Father, with loving and majestic purpose. That just as you loved us, now your heart's desire is that we would love others. That like a nursing mother, we would tenderly lead others into the kingdom. That we would, with gentleness, share the gospel. With courage and clarity, with confidence, but that we would share the gospel with a tenderness that recognize we're sharing someone with someone you love, and we love them with you. And Father, your heart longs that after that we also now encourage each other. Father, we are naturally lazy. We are naturally self-centered. We are naturally short-sighted. And to overcome these things, Father, we need your vision. We need to see as far as you see. And we need to see outside of ourselves. And we need to see your power and your purposes. And when we do, Father, it will be our pleasure to encourage one another. It will be joy and nourishment for our spirits to see each other encouraged by the things we've shared. Help us to pursue that wisdom. Help us to pursue that mutual nourishment, Father, on purpose. And Father, I pray that would be happening right in our own homes. That we would pay attention to how each other is doing. That it happened right in our friendships, Father. Even people that we've hung out with for years and we're comfortable never even bringing up things, that we would care more deeply about where our friends stand with God. Even if we know they're believers, that we would care more deeply about their growth, their pursuit of maturity. And that we would be the one that we bring that imploring, encouraging exhortation of growth. We see the calling. We just begin to understand the calling, and we ask for your wisdom to share that calling with effectiveness. And again, Father, we want to acknowledge this. Every single one of us want to look you in the face and agree with you on this, Father. Apart from Jesus Christ, we can't do any of this. So once again, on purpose, we choose the life and the power of Jesus Christ dwelling within us as our power to even grow and pursue these things. We choose Jesus. It's a mystery, Father, but we choose Jesus dwelling within us. And we agree on these things in Jesus' authority. Amen.